Good day. My name is Luke, as I said before. I'm really excited about what we're going to be sharing this morning. Omu and I have been speaking about the repercussions of last week's sermon when Mohlante Mashua was here. I don't know if you guys were here. Spoke a fantastic sermon both morning and evening. And he touched around the topic of repentance and the lifestyle, having a lifestyle of repentance. That David had this lifestyle of repentance. Amu came and spoke to me about what God's been talking to him about in Revelations, which we'll get to later on. But basically, you know, there's this idea that repentance, you know, it's always about, oh, sorry, God, I'm so sorry for my sins, I'm so sorry. You know, and the focus is on everything. It's kind of like what you're doing wrong. And so one of the conclusions that we came up with is that, in short words, repentance is not about what you're turning away from. It's about who you're turning towards. That's it. We don't repent to turn away from our sins. We repent to turn towards Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You understand what I'm saying? And this got me thinking about grace. Well, not necessarily just that. I was talking to somebody this last week. I can't remember who I was talking to, but we're talking about this. Was I talking to you, Craig? I think we're talking about grace. And I was just thinking about the topic of grace. And I thought, what a fantastic place to start. And then after talking with Amu, I think he's also nudging me in that direction. And so, you know, it got me thinking about what grace is. And Amu also mentioned a quote this morning, but he didn't quote it correctly, so I'm going to claim it. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. But isn't it funny? Now, I think this references hypocrisy, but it just makes me think about, you know, the idea of being a Christian. And so much of our Christian messages and so much of our Christian worship goes into sorting you out as a person. You know, what's your identity? You know, you're forgiven, you're clean, you're pure, you know, you're made holy. You. And it's fantastic. But eventually we've got to get to the point where, okay, we've finished sorting you out and now we need to send you out. Because what we're sending out at the moment is a bunch of narcissistic Christians who think it's all about me. It's my rights. It's what I've got, you know. I've got identity. I've got this. I've got that, you know. And then when they get to a situation where they've got to help somebody out, they don't know how to do it because they've been told everything's about them. Your identity, your value, your righteousness. And that's great, and it's true, and it's important. But we're doing people a disservice if we think that's what it's about. It is a starting point. And it's a starting point where we to essentially picking up our cross, laying our lives down for another person. And so, I just want to ask this question, what happens when we get saved? And I'm gonna give you a clue because I want you guys to talk, turn to, and I want you to talk about what happens to you as a person when you get saved. And there's three clues: shoes, robe, ring. It refers to a specific passage in the Bible. So go. I'm gonna give you guys 2 minutes. Turn two together. Talk about what happens to you as a person when you get saved. What happens to you? Oh, where's the slide? Sorry, I'm just thinking you guys can see the slides. Omu, can you help Dion out there, please? The next one, there. Shoes, robe, ring. Those are your clues. Okay, Dion, just stay on this slide for a moment. Okay. You guys have been talking for far too much. I'm the preacher here, okay? Mark, you just want to finish that thought there. Okay, Mark, what happens to you when you get saved?
Yeah, Victor said you completely change, which I agree. You really do change. And if I think about it, if you get new shoes, a new robe and a ring, you know, like, people are going to think you've pretty much changed, you know. We're discussing what the shoes were and what the robe indicated. We don't know what the ring, but the robe of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel or peace. Which one was it?
Anybody else want to have a go? Yes, Harmony. You look like you've got the answer here.
Oh, that whole context is the son that went back to his father. He went away. Yeah, he wanted the inheritance. Yeah. And the shoes is he, you need to be sent out as apostles, I think. Yeah. And the robe is he clothes himself, or he clothes you with his love, his forgiveness, and his redemption, everything. And the ring is the inheritance.
Okay, close. She's very close. In this context, not all of them. Great. Okay. Yes, Renee, last one.
Okay, what I think is the robe, like the robe of righteousness and the robe of covering. Like if in the olden days, like if you had someone's robe, you were under their covering. The ring is your identity. We have God's identity, and he's sending us out with those shoes, equipping us to take it out. Yeah, I think.
Okay, let's go to the next verse. Next slide there. Okay, so you're right, story of the prodigal son. The shoes represent the cleanliness part. It's the thing that gives us dignity. We've been given a clean slate. So if you have read John 13, Jesus says to the disciples, if your feet are clean, your whole body is clean, right? It's in the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He's talking about, let me wash all your feet. And Peter's like, no, don't wash my feet. You know, I should be washing your feet. And then Jesus says, no, you must let me. And then there's this whole discussion. And then Peter's like, okay, fine. Well, if you're going to wash my feet, you might as well just wash my whole body. You know, and then Jesus says to him, if your feet are clean, your whole body is clean. So the shoes in this context represent a dignity, a giving you a clean start. And the robe, when a robe signifies royalty, it's identity. So a robe would be given, I think Renee said it, to be under somebody's covering. So if you are wearing this robe, it's understood that you have some measure of importance, some sort of identity. If you think about Joseph and the technicolored coat that his father gave him, it was a present of significance to identify him as being the important son. And then a ring actually represents, we're going to call it today grace for the sake of what we want to talk about, because I'm going to focus on this one. But a ring essentially represents authority. See, what would happen back in those days is if I was a king and say Mark came to me and I wanted to send Mark out to go and do my bidding, I'd give him my ring, and my ring would have a picture of my house or my crest or something, and I'd give it to him, and everybody would know the picture of my house. And so if they saw that ring, they'd understand that this guy has my authority. So when he speaks, I've got to do what he says, because he's not representing himself, he's representing me, essentially. He has my authority, my power. And when we talk about it in the terms of a Christian marriage, we also talk about it in terms of having the authority of a married person. But that's a whole different sermon. But I want to stick on with this grace thing. And I want to have a conversation. What is this grace? What is this authority? So if we go to the next slide, we're gonna make it a bit more interactive. So you can get into groups a bit larger, say 5 or 6, even bigger than that. And then I want you to discuss what is it, and I want you to get a scripture for me as well. And if you're struggling to find a scripture, like I say, you can do what all great biblical scholars do and use Google. It's a joke. Okay. Okay, but go. Groups of 5, 6, 7, 8. Get together, discuss what is it, and then I want you to find a scripture to back up your answer. I'm going to give you guys 3 minutes for this. Okay. Danke, danke. Let's go on. Gerrit. Okay, group with the pastor in it. You guys are cheating anyway, so just give up. Okay. Mark, let's start with you at the back there. Mark, I asked Mark last year, Mark, why don't you come share with us? Are you shy? And he says, I'm not shy, you just never bring me the mic. So
the only person that can give you grace is God. Nobody else. Genade. Is genade kans om hier te staan vandaan. Ons staan nie op ons eie krag. Ons staan op God se krag. You see, for me, I can walk. But I'm always happy. I'm never sad. Because people always say, you're always happy, you never sad. You mingle with people. That's why I think God got a reason for me being like this. And I'm not gonna ask questions why. Because God is gonna give me He's gonna give my answers to me one day.
Great. Anybody else want to go after that? Let's get this group over here. Who's going to share with us?
And it's unfair. Okay, guys. What we came up in our group is that grace is God's unmerited favor. It's something you can't claim. It's something that you can't say you deserve. We are born into sin. We are fallen. We have flaws. We have shortcomings. But even though we are so inadequate, God still says that we are capable, we are able, and He crowns us with His grace. And we had a scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 5. And this is what we discovered. Verse 17 says, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive. So grace is something to receive with the heart of gratitude. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So in essence, it is the grace of God that gives us the power and the authority to reign and have dominion in life. That's what it is. Cool.
I think that's a pretty good answer. Anybody want to go after that? Let's have this group. I'm going to pick on this group. Thanks, Francois.
That's a pleasure. Pleasure. We basically said the same, more or less, unmerited favor from the Amplified. It's like in the brackets after the word grace. And but we also said it's getting what you don't deserve, which is similar, just stated differently. And we also have Romans 5 as a scripture. So it's good. We can go on what he said.
Okay. Okay. We'll end it there. You guys can turn your chairs around. We're going to continue. Thank you very much. So basically, there's this idea that grace, we're seeing the connection between grace and power, grace and authority, you know. And something I used to say, you know, when I did something wrong, or, you know, I'd say, there's grace for that, you know. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, you know, there's grace for that. And we kind of get to thinking that grace is this thing that covers over, you know, all the holes in our life, you know. And so, you know, I was thinking about this after talking with Craig. Okay, maybe Craig. We're not 100% sure if it was Craig, this mystery person. And we were talking about what is the difference between mercy and grace. If we're saved by grace, then where does this mercy idea come from? And mercy is this thing that we were born into sin, right? So we're born into sin, and God, through his mercy, after we accept this free gift, and I think it's a very important point that you also made, that this gift is free. And I was reading a scripture earlier that specifically says the gift is free so that we can't boast in it. But we are born into sin, and God comes and shows us mercy, right? And to this point, we're now, okay, we're saved, okay? And for a lot of Christians, this is where they stop. They experience God's mercy, and they experience his forgiveness, and they experience his goodness, and then they stop, and they settle. And then they never experience the grace of God. Because grace is something that kicks in after salvation. You are saved by the power of grace, sure, but that's God's power. And there's two scriptures that I want to look at. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." But it's an amazing thing that, like, we get saved and we think about all these things that we've got to sort out, like all my issues, and if you speak to my wife, she'll tell you in length about all the issues that I have. Yeah, she'll even take you out for coffee if you want. She can discuss all my issues with you. And you know, and I'm thinking, yes, I just gotta get sorted out. And maybe one day when I get my life sorted out, then I can be a good Christian. You know, like I can start operating in the fullness that God has called me to be. And just to give you context about the scripture, scholars don't really know, but in scripture, Paul often refers to this thorn of his flesh. And not many people know exactly what it is, but some people think that it was an illness that he had, or it was some physical pain that he had that he was asking God healing from, or we're not entirely sure what it is. But needless to say, there was something Paul was trusting for. And because of for whatever reasons, God said, I want this thing to stay with you, because you are more powerful in your weakness. Because my grace, my power is sufficient for you. You don't need yourself. You don't need you to be a better person, you to do anything. My grace, my power is going to be sufficient for you to accomplish what I need you to do. There's a second scripture I also want to look at. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God." So now, there's this thing that I told you now. Grace starts after salvation. It says, Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I want to say to you tonight that for a lot of us, we've experienced God's mercy and we've experienced his goodness. And we've come to this place of salvation. And we know our identity, or at least we know the idea of identity. We know that God is a healer. It's fantastic. But very few of us experience his power simply because we choose to settle. And grace starts after this moment of salvation. And there's a power of grace that I believe God is calling us to step into. He says, I've saved you, I've redeemed you, I've made you righteous, I have made you a righteous sacrifice, unblemished. Have you ever thought about communion and what it represents? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus that washes us clean, makes us new. And you've got to ask yourself, why? Why do we need to be washed anew? Why do we need to be made clean? It's because we are made to be sacrificed, to lay down our own lives as sacrifice for our King. And God only accepts a good, unblemished sacrifice, which none of us can claim except through the blood of Jesus. And so I want to say, grace does not cover up sin, but is the power of God which he gives us to overcome. And once again, I'm not talking about overcoming your personal circumstances or your personal problems, which, I don't get me wrong, God is very much interested in. Okay. But he saves and redeems you. He saves and sanctifies you to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. Amen? Acts 20, verse 32. And I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That grace which builds you up. I'm talking about that power of God. Who of you wants to experience the power of God moving in our lives? It starts after God's sacrifice, when we acknowledge his sacrifice in his life. And we say, God, I want to start sacrificing my own life. I want to thank you for what you have done. And God, if you count me to be a worthy sacrifice, I choose to lay down my life for what you have called me to do. And at that point, we start experiencing the power of God, the grace of God unto salvation. It's also an interesting verse, Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Full of this grace, full of this power. God, I want to be this living sacrifice. And there's this, we've got to understand that what sets Christianity apart is that our walk with God starts with our salvation. We were asked this question when Mukhlatsu was here. He said, what separates Christianity from all the other religions? What makes it different? If there's so many gods out there, how do we know which one is the right one? How do we know which path to choose? And it's a very simple answer. It's this idea of grace, in which we don't have to go searching for our faith. We don't have to go searching for our answers. God comes to us. Jesus came to us in the form of a man and died for our sins. Okay? In every other religion, it's trying to earn your salvation, trying to earn the righteousness of God. God, you know, I'm just trying to be a good enough person so that I can one day stand in front of God and then hopefully all my good deeds will weigh up against all the sins I've committed, and then hopefully I'll be saved, you know, just hopefully. In Islam, they literally believe that an angel follows you and starts counting all the things that you've done good and all the things that you've done bad as you go. And then when you come to heaven, they put it on scales. And if it's like evil, oh, too bad for you, you know. Even though you went to go visit your mother, doesn't count, sorry, you know. But Christianity is completely reversed. Unlike the other religions, you start with this point of salvation. Jesus says, okay, cool, you're saved, you're going to heaven. Sweet. And then in all the other religions, it's kind of like that's what they're aiming for. That's the whole point of it. And then right from the beginning, God says, okay, you got it. And then for a lot of people, they're kind of like, ooh, okay, what now? You know. But for us, this is where life starts. And there's a life after salvation where we step into his grace, where we step into his power. And because the point of this is that God wants to crush Satan under our feet. He doesn't just want us to overcome. He doesn't want us to just be conquerors. He wants us to be more than conquerors. To the point where we start conquering Satan in other people's lives. Hey, Victor, I've called you to go to the nations to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Hey, Victor, I'm going to use you to go and save other people. Victor's going to go, fantastic. I don't need to worry about my own salvation. That's in the bag. Now I can concentrate on what God wants me to do. Right? But for a lot of us, we're focusing on ourselves. My identity issues, my problems, you know, campus, I don't have enough money, blah, 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 blah. And I don't want to make small your issues. I really don't. I know that there are people that are struggling financially. Okay? I know that there are people that are trusting for healing, people that are trusting for breakthrough. Okay? And God is very much interested in your problems and the things that you're struggling with, but not above his glory. And not above his purpose and his mission to seek and save the lost. End of the story. But I can guarantee that if you devote yourself to the things of God, he will devote himself to you. So I want to ask this question. What is your focus? Where are you looking at? Is it about me, my issues, my walk with Jesus? Somebody once asked it, when you go to church, are you interested in a revelation of Jesus or that Christ is revealed? Are you interested in your own revelation of Jesus or are you interested in the fact that and hopefully in somebody else's life, he might be revealed. Maybe if I go to church, I can have a great feeling. I can have a fantastic worship experience. I can go home, start feeling great about myself, and get through the week. And hopefully the worship was good enough to get me through the week so I can make it to the next Sunday. You know? And I used to think like that. You know, very subconsciously, I'm like, no, I'm not one of those guys. I was one of those guys. I live for the hype. I live for, you know, the friends and the community and the church, and it's fantastic. And, you know, and then I moved to George, and then all my friends are still in Stellenbosch, and I went like, you know, because I didn't have the character or the relationship with God or the focus of his kingdom to sustain me. I wasn't focused on his kingdom. I wasn't, when I came to George, I was not focused on reaching students that Christ might be revealed in their lives. That was not my focus. My focus was myself. And I came to George with that thing, thinking, well, yes, I'm such a great person. Look at me, leaving everything to go plant the flag for Jesus. Fantastic, you know. You feel great about yourself, but it's not sustaining. There's nothing that compares to the fullness of God. And so I want to ask you, what is your focus? Are you interested in what you've got? what you want to get, your own money issues, your own healing. And I just want to thank you, Mark, for sharing what you shared with us, you know. Because I can testify to that. Mark is always happy, you know. And Mark, you inspire me beyond belief, really. And I want to get to the point, and I'm not at that point. I'm not there, but I want to get to the point where I can say, I want to put it all on the line for Jesus. Because the truth is that I've too much of myself is still alive. Because I'm always focusing on what I need to turn away from, what I need to repent of, and I'm not focusing on who I need to turn towards. I need to turn away from my own selfishness. I need to turn away from my own identity issues. I need to turn away from my own sickness, from my own money issues, from my own causes, from fees must fall. I need to turn away from that stuff. And I'm not focusing on the thing that, I'm not focusing on Jesus and his majesty and his glory and the fact that he is holy and righteous and just and that he is a good father. Omar was talking about the scripture this last week. We were discussing it. And I mentioned it earlier in Revelation 3, verse 20 to 21. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he will dine with me, and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." What is this overcome? Is it overcoming your issues and your... No. What did Jesus overcome? He overcame sin. He laid down his life. He died. He was buried. And he rose again. He overcame. And so I want to challenge you. Are you willing to overcome? Are you willing to put down your life for the sake of the person sitting next to you? Are you here in church sitting down because you're expecting to get a great message and a great worship experience? Or did you come to church sitting down thinking, yes, my friend over here is not doing so great, and God, I just pray that you come and touch him tonight. If anything, Lord Father God, happens, I just pray that you come and touch this person tonight. And Amu is always, he's always pestering us about coming to church prepared, prayed up, expectant, you know. And I'm like, you know, okay, 5 minutes before we go to intercession, okay, let me just quickly make up something so Amu will be happy. You know, I don't really do that, Amu. I love you. But there's this thing like, and Amu's just trying to get us focused right. You're like, okay, are you here for yourself? Are you expecting God to pitch up and change people's lives? In the scripture, in this Revelation scripture that I was talking to, just to put it in context, John was receiving revelation from Jesus about the seven churches at that time. And some people believe that seven churches that are represented today as well. And only two of those seven churches were found blameless. The other five churches were found to have fault. And if you read, if you can go and read those scriptures for yourself, it says, and it talks about all the good things. It says, but this I find fault in you. And what I understand about it is that it's not something that they're going to be cast away from. It's not something that Jesus is going to reject them from. But to be saved and to share in an inheritance are two completely different things. Because we get saved into God's kingdom and we think that we're entitled now to his authority. I'll say that again. We get saved as sons and daughters of God, and we think now that we are entitled to his authority. There's this idea of entitlement that creeps in very slowly. God, you know, didn't I leave Stellenbosch and come to George for the gospel? You know, didn't I do all these fantastic things? You know, don't I disciple so many people? You know, come on, God, I do all these great things, you know. And now I think, yes, I've done all these things. Now I'm entitled to some sort of authority, some sort of payout. But then God says, if you would just overcome, I'll grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you would just overcome, if you would just lay down your life, if you would just stop worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. So let's stand up. And I think in this room, I'm not the only person who can say that, you know, God, I'm a selfish person. At the moment, too much of my flesh is alive. I haven't died to myself. I'm still very much alive and kicking. You know, go to church, kill myself, and then during the week, I do a miracle and resurrect myself again. And I don't want to call anyone forward because I think that this is a personal decision between you and God. Because we can make a show of it. And I was really good at that. I was really good at planting the flag for Jesus just so long as people could see me do it. You know? Because I like the attention. You know? I do. And I want to challenge you. I want to ask you, what is your focus? Are you interested in a revelation of Christ, or are you interested in Christ being revealed to all the nations, to all the world? Are you interested in your own issues? Are you interested in seeking and saving the lost? Because we've got a job to do. So just where you are, if this is you, if you're thinking, you're thinking, oh God, I need you more than ever. God, I want to experience your power and your goodness. Father, I want to stop focusing on what I need to turn away from, and I want to start focusing on you, the person I need to turn towards. Because Jesus, my one desire is that I might know you. Father, I'm not entitled to have my issues sorted out. Father, I'm not entitled to any money. Father, I'm not entitled to money. I'm not entitled to my cause. I'm not entitled to my privilege. Jesus, I want to thank you for those things because they are a free gift, but Father, I've idolized them. And I think because I don't have enough of them, I have a problem. But thank you, Father, in your word it says that in my weakness I am made strong. Father, today I want to make a decision that I want to put everything on the line. My privilege, my cause, my hatred, my unforgiveness, my money, my authority, my privilege, my political ideas, Father, I want to lay that all down. Father, I want to experience your power. Because I'm either experiencing all these things or I'm experiencing your power. I want to experience your grace, Lord Father God. I want to step into this fullness. Fullness of joy, fullness of life. I want people to say of me that he was more than a conqueror. Not only did he conquer in his life, but he conquered in the lives of other people. If you have a heart to seek and save the lost, I want you to come up front because I want to send you out. If you're saying, Jesus, I want to make a stand. I want to seek and save the lost. I don't have everything sorted out. There are things that I need. There are things that I'm worried about. But Father, I choose today to make my top priority your priority, and that is to seek and to save the lost. The end of story. I want Christ to be revealed throughout the whole world, in all lands, in all tongues, in all cultures, in all spheres of life. That is my priority from now on. This is my one desire, Father, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And Father, I will be committed to building that house, to building your kingdom. We're just going to continue in worship.